Give them titles. I have the weirdest one, hands down. But if you are an elder or a pastor or whatever in one of the churches that is gathered here today, would you like to stand? I just want to honor you in this place. You know who you are. So elders, Chalk Farm and New Life and your spouses, if you're there, it's fantastic. Can we just honor these guys? Keep standing. Thank you. I'm the new kid on the block in this little gathering of churches that have been praying together for a long time. And I count it as an honor to have them as friends, as mentors, as people that we just pray together. Once a month, we gather in that little room and we just pray for our community and our churches. Not because we're particularly worthy, but because actually when you're in leadership, it's nice to have friends who are doing the same thing. And just praying for one another in that way. And I just want to thank you guys. I'm just going to eyeball as many of you as I can for your friendship. And as we gather together here, it's just a real honor to worship together. Isn't it amazing to worship together? A real encouragement to worship together. If you are brand new to this whole church thing, if this is the first time maybe you've gathered in a church or heard church music that has drums rather than an organ or whatever, then a very warm welcome to you. I'm sorry we're so weird. I'm just really sorry we're so weird. If this is your first time, I really sympathize with you. And, you know, this is the one favor that your friend who's invited you, that's it for the year, right? This is the one thing they can cash in. They say, come along today. This is the only thing I'll ask of you all year. And there is food just around the corner, I promise. Food and good weather, hopefully, as well. And if you can bear it, we're just going to look a little bit at something of Jesus, the reason that we're gathered here today. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if they're around, there's also going to come up on the screen, so don't worry too much, or your phones or whatever. We're going to read, it's a bit of a long story, but I want us to engage with this story from John chapter 9. And speaking of Jesus here, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. This actually happened, people. Jesus went around spitting on people. You ever clock that? He spat, well, you know, through the vessel of mud. But this actually happened. Like, we kind of take it as, oh, yeah, just spat on. Like, if anyone came up to you in Kentish Town yesterday and did that, I apologize as well. Because, you know, it's not necessarily the normal behavior. But here he goes. And he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, on the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, nor does he keep the Sabbath. You see, the reason is the Sabbath was an important time for the Jewish faith. It's when you do nothing. And so this man, Jesus, is healing people on the Sabbath. That's why they were so cross. But others asked him, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And the man born blind said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. And now I see. We've had an amazing weekend. Just an amazing weekend together. It's been good to hang out with old friends and new. And I have very few responsibilities, which is why I'm so thankful to the other churches and volunteers that are here. And I had a great time with the family yesterday. But one of the few responsibilities I did have was I had to run one of the walking tours around Kentish Town. And one was at 11 and one was at 3. And I have to be completely honest with you people. It was raining at 2:30 and I was really praying it would continue. Because I know that sounds really not very spiritual, but I don't know the first thing about Kentish Town's history. But I managed to lead a tour of 8 or 9 people around this place. So I did have some notes. I didn't just make it up, as apparently some Oxford and Cambridge students tend to do in the summer months, is that they put on a thing and they lead tourists around making up random facts about old buildings and making a pretty penny out of it as well. But no, I did have some real facts in front of me. And these things are sent to humble us. So there were only 8 people gathered and I introduced myself to everybody. And I was thinking, well, I don't know very much, but hopefully I know more than everybody gathered here, at least like a little bit more. But I did offer the opportunity for anyone who did know anything to interject at any point. And it turns out that one of the people I was leading round is a London ambassador. In other words, he does this for a living, people. I know, you can imagine your heart sank. He does this for a living, but he was so kind about it all, and I'm sure he inwardly was thinking, this is terrible. But I don't know if you've ever seen around Kentish Town, there's one word that stands out visibly around Kentish Town. And I'm going to do a bit of a test for us today to see whether our Kentish Town knowledge is up to scratch. The first picture I want to show, this word, hope. I've got some chocolates here. I stole them out of the offering earlier, so apologies to that side if they ran out over there. Can anyone tell me where this one is? Off Grafton Road, more specifically? Athlone Street. Who said that? At the back. Oh. I'm going to have to throw it. There we go. Great. Next one. Where's this one? Acklenbury. Who said that? At the back. Acklenbury, again, at the back. Please, people at the front, will you answer these questions? This is too much for me. Who said Acklenbury? Where are you? Are you waving? Oh, there you are. Thank you. Can you just pass that down, just one by one? That'd be great. Next one. Acklenbury, Britta School. Now, where's this one? There we go. Yes, Laura. Oh gosh, that was close. Oh dear, this is what happens, you know, when you have other pastors around you, mentors around you, they'll say that whole throwing chocolates at people thing didn't work. Next one. Highgate Road. Gosh, there's some shot. Here we go. Frank. Ooh. Just be glad it's not a baseball, you know, you see these things happen. Next one. Yes. There we go. Oh, no, I hit the baby. I'm so sorry. Anyway, give as many chocolates to that family as possible. And the next one. It's Kentish Town Road, but what's it near? I've got to emphasize. It's Camden Garden Steph. There we go. Some of those have been painted over now, but you know, hope is emblazoned across Kentish Town. And some of them, thankfully, are still up as a reminder. We place our hope in so many things. And usually that hope is almost just simply wishing for another day. But in our house, one of the films of choice at the moment is Annie. You know, the song Tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow. There we go. Some Annie fans in the building. You know, and the lyrics of that song, the sun will come out tomorrow, so you've got to hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow, you're always a day away. And when I'm stuck with a day that's grey and lonely, I just stick up my chin and grin and say, oh. You know, we yearn for tomorrow in many ways. We have a hope for tomorrow. We place our hope that one day, things will be better. One day, I'm going to have breakthrough in my life. One day, I'm going to finally meet someone. One day, I'm going to get out of debt. One day, I'm going to get a clean bill of health. One day, my kids are going to stop annoying me. One day, one day, one day. And that day may or may not come, and yet every day we find ourselves saying the same thing, yearning for something new. And all we're told really is to grin and bear it until tomorrow. If only this were different. If only this situation in our life would change. Yearning for things to be different, waiting for that day to come. Essentially, it's just optimism. It's not hope at all, as I would understand it, or as those gathered here may understand it. The hope that's emblazoned across Kentish Town as something that's to lift our spirits can often be reduced to simply to optimism. In the poem that Rudyard Kipling wrote, If, he wrote this, and I'm going to take little sections from it. He said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. You see, we long for that if, for those times when things will be different. And Rudyard Kipling concludes, if you can do that, then yours is the earth and everything in it. But the reality is that so many of us are let down in life. Let down by those things we put our trust and our hope in, because fundamentally they are doomed to fail. And I wonder if the man in the story that we just read today would have known any different, would have thought any different. Here is a man that everybody knew. Jesus walks past this man with his friends. The Bible speaks to them as his disciples. And he's walking past with his friends. And they're just kind of making a comment to Jesus as they're walking past. And they say, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents sin? And they're referring to the fact that he was blind. Now, in that culture, if you were blind, there was no kind of welfare state to help you along the way. That you were on your own. Unless there was someone there to look after, you were on your own. And so this man born blind is left to beg and would have been known by all around that that was the place where he begged, that was where he lived, that's where he stayed, and that's where he got money. And that's how he stayed alive. That's how he survived. And so as Jesus is walking past with his friends, they say, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Because in that culture, it was understood that if you had any struggle or challenge in life, particularly physical, it was deemed that it was because there was some spiritual root to it. Something had happened, something that you had done or your parents had done. But hang on a minute, there's a little throwaway line in here that reveals something a bit deeper than that. It says, this is a man who was born blind. In other words, they'd known him a long enough time that they'd known that he was born blind. And so they see this man, he's born blind, and yet they still ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? They're making the connection that if sin equals disability or sin equals struggles or challenge, then there must be a root to it. Someone must have caused it. But if this man was born blind, how on earth could he have been the cause of that? There was an understanding within some of the Jewish ideas at the time was that it was possible to sin while you were in your mother's womb. It was possible to sin, to make choices that would be against God's purposes. And so they were kind of, if you like, inheriting the understanding of the time. As they were walking past, they said, someone must have sinned, otherwise why would he have been in that position? And it was either him or, as they said, it could have been his parents, because there's an understanding that you inherited the consequences of the sin of your parents. And so as they're walking past, they want to know the answer. Who was it? And Jesus says this most liberating thing. He says, neither of those. Neither of those. In other words, there was an understanding that God was kind of punishing people physically or with the challenges for the sins and the choices that they made. And Jesus says, that's wrong. That's not what it says. That's not what it's about. And you know, many of us in this room today are living burdened by things of our past. And that we've got it into our idea, into our mind, that whether that's guilt or unforgiveness or whatever, that we believe that we are suffering now, that we are struggling now, that one day it will be better because now doesn't feel so good. And the reason it doesn't feel so good is because of things that happened in our past. That somehow God up in the heavens is kind of playing chess with our lives. He's kind of, we're just pawns in the game of life, and that he is just simply out to seek revenge for the sin in our lives. And Jesus will say to us, as he did to his friends 2,000 years ago, that is not the case. That is not the case. And so while that happens, while we are overcome by our guilt and that sense of unforgiveness, we wonder when that one day will come, when things will be different. A day when we can feel free again. We all want to be free from burdens in our lives, and yet we are reduced to that optimism. But instead, there is something far greater, and that is hope. Hope, a genuine hope, more than optimism. More than the optimism that Annie sings about in the movie. You know, we often hope for the things that we believe we need. We hope for career success, or we hope for strength to face the next day, or we hope for happiness. And yet often when we get those things that we think that we need, we're still not satisfied. We're still not satisfied. Jack Higgins, the crime writer, said this when he was asked in a radio interview. He was asked, what would you tell yourself as a child? What would you have liked someone to tell you then that you know now? He said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. That what we hope for, what we have a vain optimism for, of something of a better life, actually when we get there, as Jack Higgins said, there's nothing there. And so many of us feel let down by other people, let down by systems, or by those in authority over us, by our careers, by our aspirations that we once had. But really, it's not really anybody's fault. It's just that to place the hope in those things and those people, and even in ourselves, is misplaced. You know, many of us put hope in ourselves, in our own ability to get through something. If I just work a bit harder, if I strive a bit more, then it will be better tomorrow. And that essentially is optimism. But our hope, the Christian hope, is based on something that, not that something will happen or might happen, but instead based on someone who lived. Based on someone who lived. Jesus said, I have come to give life, and life in all its fullness. When he spoke to the crowds and he said, many of you thirst, but if you come to me, I'm the living water and you won't thirst again. That sense of being satisfied in the things around us, whether that's career ambitions or whatever it might be, no wonder when we get to the top, there's nothing there. No wonder when we overcome the next hurdle, there's just one more to come along. Because Jesus said, I am the only one that can satisfy. Jesus knows the struggles that you and I face. He knows our inner needs because he himself experienced them himself. God himself walked this earth as Jesus Christ. The one who created you and me became like you and me. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility that he would understand what it's like to be you and me. Experiencing life as we experience it. There's a song by a band called Arcade Fire called My Body is a Cage. And I just love the powerful lyrics of this. It says, my body is a cage that keeps me from dancing with the one I love. but my mind holds the key. I'm living in an age that calls darkness light. Though my language is dead, still the shapes fill my head. I'm living in an age whose name I don't know. Though the fear keeps me moving, still my heart beats so slow. My body is a cage that keeps me from dancing from the one I love, but my mind holds the key. Set my spirit free. Set my spirit free. And the problem is when we yearn after those things that seem almost impossible and don't ever satisfy, is that we're never truly free. That when Jesus said, I came to give you life and life in all its fullness, it was a promise out of the mouth of God. It was a promise that he could cash in that check right away. There would be no waiting for that to happen. It was a promise for you and a promise for me to set us free. One of my favorite movies is the Shawshank Redemption. And in the scene that I'm about to show you, that Andy Dufresne, the leading character in this, manages to find his way into the prison warden's office. He's on a life term sentence. And as he finds his way into the warden's office, he's flicking through the warden's vinyl collection. I guess it kind of, he was a early hipster. And that's just an inner joke thing. And he's flicking through the record collection and just decides to put one on and just to listen to it, despite all the regulations. And I want us to listen to that. And as this plays, his friend Red narrates over the top of it what his experience of that was.
Andy, do you hear that?
Idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. It pissed the warden off something awful.
Every last man in that place felt free. I love that line that here we are in this prison environment, and yet they seek and find freedom in something so beautiful. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent us a savior. That's what brings us true freedom. That's our greatest need. And freedom comes when we're liberated of those burdens, when we are forgiven. And that's made possible because of who Jesus Christ was. The life that he lived and the death that he died enabled us to no longer be fearful of death. He lived a life of love so that others may experience that love. And by rising from the dead, it meant that we would no longer be fearful of that ourselves, that we could rise with him and have hope once more. Going back to the story of the man born blind, Jesus brought hope to that man by bringing him sight again, by healing him. He took away his burdens that he was feeling, the stigma of being blind in that culture. And it's really interesting that no one recognized him. It wasn't simply that he'd had his eyesight restored. No one recognized him because of his encounter with Jesus. The transformation was so total that no one knew who he was. In fact, they had to get his parents in. And even then, his parents weren't too sure who they were dealing with. Like, they brought him in and they're like, we're pretty sure this is our son, but we're not quite. You know, he only had his eyes fixed, so we're told here. But such was the transformation of an encounter with Jesus that everything else was fixed too. And so they pull him to one side because they don't particularly like what the religious people don't really like what it says about this interaction on the Sabbath. And they start grilling him and they say, give us answers, give us answers, give us answers. And he says, I just don't have the answers. But I can say one thing and one thing only. I was blind and now I see. I was blind, but now I see. The reason that we gather together as church is not necessarily to have all the answers. The reason that we share our faith with maybe some of you who are here today for the first time is not because any of us have all the answers, but every one of us has a story to tell. As we heard just one example of in Kate earlier, every one of us has a story to tell of I once was blind and now I see. My life was like this and now my life is like that. My hope is restored and is in something much more certain. And that genuine help enables us to see again. A hope founded on Jesus Christ, who brings life to those who want it. And that life results in him living in us. This weekend in the calendar of the church is where we celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit that began the church 2,000 years ago, where we discovered that God was not confined to buildings or to particular holy individuals, but goes with us all and lives inside each one of us. His spirit, if you like, comes into our cage so that we might be free. That's how we know that we're alive. Spirit reminds us that we are alive. And so we go into difficult, challenging parts of our lives, not alone, but with him. And we can experience that freedom in us. And so this morning I want to say you can have hope again. When you see hope emblazoned across Kentish Town, I hope for you it will mean much more than vain optimism that tomorrow might be a little bit better than today has been. That your hope can be founded on Jesus Christ, something more certain than tomorrow. Amen. I'm going to hand over to John now.
Wonderful. Why don't we stand if the worship band could come up? And we're just going to respond in prayer. Can I just encourage you, just where you are, you want to shut your eyes and just want to just let some of those words sink in. I'm just going to have a moment of silence. And just in this time, you might just want to say, God, would you reveal yourself to me? Lord Jesus, would you come and reveal yourself to me? Whether you